The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. And let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, he does. Yes, you do, O Lord. You do reign over all the earth. You are Lord God and Savior. You are Lord God and Savior. What a surprise it's going to be to a lot of people, Lord. But we will not be surprised because we already know that you reign and you're Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to have breath to praise your name and to sing praises to you and worship you. We know that you don't need that. We need to worship you. I need to worship you. I need to praise you. It's good for me. We thank you, Lord, that as we do that, we shake off a lot of bondage. We shake off chains that hold us back. We thank you, Lord, that your holy angels surround this place. They encampeth about them that believe. They hear us praising. They see us worshiping. They're pleased in that because we know that they're sent by you to help the redeemed of the Lord. We who know you as Savior, we're the redeemed of the Lord, and you are here in our presence, not in some remote place. You're God over all the earth, the whole universe. It all belongs to you. And so now as we look to your word, the Holy Bible, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher. We wouldn't be able to understand the depth and the truth and the width and all the implications of the Holy Bible, God's word, except that you be our teacher and help us. We thank you for that today. And we always pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, today, June the 14th, 2015, is known as Flag Day. And what I always try to do in every sermon and message and preaching and teaching wherever I am, whether it's in public, like on Thursday there at the Granary Cemetery, and I'm thankful that I had the opportunity there standing right by the grave of Paul Revere, Colonel Paul Revere, who was a great patriot, but he was also a great Christian. He was of French ancestry originally from, he was a French Huguenot, actually, which were French Protestants, I guess you'd call them. And so standing there in a nice little area and being able to broadcast my voice out to there, it was a great opportunity, and the people could hear me, which I'm thankful for. I wanted them to hear me. I thought I had something good to say about history, but also from Scripture. And so what I've tried to do throughout my many years of ministry is bring some biblical history, bring some American history along with the Word of God. So today, this little word on the history of Flag Day. The 4th of July was traditionally celebrated as America's birthday, but the idea of an annual day specifically celebrating the flag is believed to have first originated in 1885. B.J. Segrand, a school teacher, arranged for the pupils in the Fredonia, Wisconsin Public School District 6 to observe June 14th, which was the 108th anniversary of the official adoption of the Stars and Stripes as Flag Birthday. In numerous magazines and newspaper articles and public addresses over the following years, Segrand continued to enthusiastically advocate the observance of the June 14th as Flag Birthday or Flag Day. On June 14, 1889, George Balch, a kindergarten teacher in New York City, planned appropriate ceremonies for the children of his school, and his idea of observing Flag Day was later adopted by the State Board of Education of New York. On June 14, 1891, the Betsy Ross House in Philadelphia held a Flag Day celebration, and on June 14th of the following year, the New York Society of the Sons of the Revolution celebrated Flag Day. Following the suggestion of Colonel J. Granville Leach, at the time historian of the Pennsylvania Society of the Sons of the American Revolution, of which I'm part of, the Pennsylvania Society of Colonial Dames of America, on April 25, 1893, adopted a resolution requesting the mayor of Philadelphia and all others in authority and all private citizens to display the flag on June 14. Leach went on to recommend that thereafter the day be known as Flag Day, and on that day school children be assembled for appropriate exercises, with each child being given a small flag. 2 weeks later, on May 8th, the Board of Managers of the Pennsylvania Society Sons of the American Revolution unanimously endorsed the action of the Pennsylvania Society of Colonial Dames. As a result of the resolution, Dr. Edward Brooks, the superintendent of public schools of Philadelphia, directed that Flag Day exercises be held on June 14, 1893, in Independence Square. School children were assembled, each carrying a small flag, and patriotic songs were sung and addresses delivered. In 1894, the governor of New York directed that on June 14th the flag be displayed on all public buildings. With B.J. Segrand and Leroy Van Horn as the moving spirits, the Illinois organization known as the American Flag Day Association was organized for the purpose of promoting the holding of Flag Day exercises. On June 14, 1894, under the auspices of this association, the first public general school children's celebration of Flag Day in Chicago was held in Douglas, Garfield, Humboldt, Lincoln, and Washington Parks, with more than 300,000 children participating. Adults, too, participated in patriotic programs. Franklin K. Lane, Secretary of the Interior, delivered a 1914 Flag Day address in which he repeated words. He said the flag had spoken to him that morning. "I am what you make me, nothing more. I swing before your eyes as a bright gleam of color, a symbol of yourself." Inspired by three decades of state and local celebrations, Flag Day, the anniversary of the Flag Resolution of 1777, was officially established by the proclamation of President Woodrow Wilson on May 30, 1916. While Flag Day was celebrated in various communities for years after Wilson's proclamation, it was not until August 3, 1949 that President Truman signed an act of Congress designating June 14th of each year as National Flag Day. And there is a synopsis of the history of Flag Day in America. Flag Day is also, June 14th, an important day to Kathy. It's the birthday of her dad. Oh. So
my dad's birthday's tomorrow.
Is that right?
So we celebrate in that way too. But this is an interesting year for Flag Day because there have been some school districts in America that have now been teaching bowing to Allah, which is pretty strange to say that. And particularly not accidental at the time that this has been imposed or introduced right around this time of year, Flag Day. And of course, as I put on a Facebook post the other day, we're in that season of patriotism, so to speak, right now, because starting in April with Patriots Day, commemorating, of course, the Battle of Lexington and Concord and associated battles, and then we go on to, you know, Memorial Day and Maritime, National Maritime Day, and all kind of other things too, and Flag Day, and then Bunker Hill Day coming up on Wednesday, and please remember us in prayer as we're there, and a great opportunity, which this year I'm going to also get to fire the musket there, and the federal government's paying for my powder, which that's really nice. They don't let you in national parks, they don't let you fire your own cartridges. They give you the cartridges they want you to fire, and I'm good with that. That's okay. No problem. I guess they don't want people doing like we did in the Granary Cemetery the other day. We put a little more powder than usual. So yeah, we have a bigger bang.
In three sides of wall, basically, because there were buildings on three sides, so it was really loud.
It was loud and lots of smoke.
Yeah.
But you know, the thing is, we do that partly because we want people to remember that in, if you can imagine, like on the day of the Battle of Lexington, April 19, 1775, 77 Minutemen, 700 British regulars, and everybody firing their muskets, it was a thick cloud of smoke, you know, and you could smell the smell of gunpowder, which, quite honestly, I like the smell of it. Don't ask me why I do, but...
So do I. It's, I think that's from your time in the military. It's gunpowder and diesel fuel, right? It makes you...
Yeah, that must be. I actually got some powder in my mouth the other day when I was biting the end off the cartridge, and one of the guys said to me, "Garrett, you've got gunpowder on your lips." I said, "I know, I like the taste of it too." Must have been from when I was a kid eating caps, you know, like you have the cap pistol, and I used to every now and then, I tasted everything. So
makes you tough, right? Eat gunpowder, yeah. Makes you tough.
But we like to remind people of what really happened.
Yeah.
So that's the story of that.
Just a quick question.
Yes.
As far as flags go. The Israelites, or did any nation have a flag back then? I don't recall, there's no mention that I know of a flag for Israel. Did any of the nations have flags, or is that something relatively new?
No, they did. They had banners.
Right.
Usually they call them banners. They didn't call them flags. That word came later, but most all units had their banners.
Right.
And it's kind of interesting because I also posted on Facebook many different of our American flags, and they all have a message to them. One of my favorites, of course, is the one that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. That was a battle flag, and of course the Bedford flag, you know, and all these different ones, or the one join or die, which was designed by Benjamin Franklin, where it had pieces of a snake representing each of the New England states, join or die, in other words, become a republic, which of course was a union of republics.
Now, do we have any idea, so the Israelite flag or banner was nothing like what they use today to represent Israel, the Star of David, right? Do we have any idea what it looked like, or any representation, or?
I haven't seen a whole lot of that.
Right.
I've seen some. And of course, the other thing is, out before the troops were always the ones blowing the shofar and the
right.
musicians,
right.
which that goes way back you know, to Israelite days. And then later, of course, the British were big with that, with the drummers and the pipers and so forth and so on, because, and I can think back in my days in the military, but also as a color guard unit person, that having somebody doing the drum beats and, you know, keeping the cadence it does something to you, you know. I mean, just like certain music, I was, Kathy and I have talked about this too, going to certain restaurants, I'm not enjoying my meal because of the headbanger music they've got on. You know,
you can't carry on a conversation with somebody that's 2 feet away from you.
Right. Right. Yeah. That, but I mean, the music does something.
Yeah.
You know,
I can relate to that.
It can either stir you up, can stir you up, you know, so you eat faster and get out of there or something.
Just recently, I guess.
So, it's always been that there's been a color guard unit going out before, and the priests and the Levites would go out before the troops, you know, blow the shofar, and then, you know, so forth. So that was very important to do that. But the different flags that we have representing different companies, and the different, the Bennington flag, for example, that was a big one. The Bedford flag, whatever. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. Okay, how many verses do we have in Matthew chapter 11, Sean? Chapter 11.
Oh, wait, can I say it? Yeah.
Okay, how many people we got?
I'm just doing an arrow note. 7, 8.
Okay.
I'm counting and forgot.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. How many verses do each of us read?
4. One person reads 5.
7 times 4 is 28, and somebody will. The last two people can read one more verse each. Right? So, starting with you, you read 4. We'll go around, and Keith and I will finish off by reading 5 each. Okay?
Reading from the New International Version, Matthew 11, verses 1 through 4. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk." Those who have leprosy are clean and deaf.
Ear.
I just finished this one. The dead are raised and the good news proclaimed to the poor. It's read from Matthew 10, Matthew 11, 75.
Good.
And I will read Matthew 11, verses 6 through 9. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." It was Matthew 11, verses 6 through 9 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, good.
You started 10.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version.
Matthew.
Chapter 11, verses 10 through
13.
This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of woman there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all of the prophets and law
prophesied
until John.
Okay.
Until John. I just read from English Standard Version, verses 10 through...
Matthew 11.
Matthew 11, verses 10 through 13.
Good.
So we are reading from...
What am I reading? We're reading from the Amplified Bible.
Amplified Bible. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 11. 14?
14, 15, 16, 17.
14, 15, 16, 17. And if you are willing to receive and accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come before the kingdom. Well, that's just a verse, so you don't read that, right?
Okay. You've had this challenge.
I do.
You
can't go through this too.
Okay. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like little children sitting in a marketplaces who call to their playmates. We piped to you, and you did not dance. We wailed, I don't know what that word is, plain funeral. And you did not mourn and beat your breasts and weep aloud. Now what? Then
okay.
That's,
and so that's in 17, right?
Yep.
Okay. So I will resume with 18 through 21, English Standard Version, Matthew 11, 18 through 21. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That was Matthew 11, verses 18 through 21, English Standard Version.
So from the King James Version, Matthew 11, verses 22 through 26. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. I just read from the King James Version. scriptures in Matthew 11, verse 24 through
28. I'm reading from the Geneva translation, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. All things are given unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and laden, and I will ease you. Take my yoke on you, and learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. And I've just finished reading from the 11th chapter of Matthew in the Geneva translation, verses 27 through 30. And just for a moment of explanation, especially for Linda, who's new joining us in reading scripture, the reason why we do it the way that we do, first of all, is because we believe in people participating, so to speak, but also so that we can actually hear the Word of God being read, because from what the Bible says about itself is that we should not only read it, but it should be spoken. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God, and of course as we prayed in the beginning, to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Somebody just picking up the Bible, who looks at it, who has no real interest in it, is going to definitely have a hard time to understand something. But even all of us who have an interest and want to understand it, sometimes it's difficult to understand. And of course, what we do here is everyone can kind of pick their own translation that they want to use, the Bible that they're studying from. And there are many translations of the Bible. Some, in my estimation, are a little easier to understand than others. Like a couple are using, like Kathy's using English Standard Translation or Rich. Those are a little bit more modern type English as opposed to King James Translation or the one that you've been reading from. The Amplified is just that. It gives a little bit more explanation, so to speak, while reading it. So I just have always thought that it helps us to understand when we read the different translations and hear it spoken and whatever, and it gives the opportunity for us. And I always advise people, whenever you sit down to read the Bible personally, always pray, ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Never be surprised that something that you read over before, you'll read over it again and the light comes on. The switch comes on, because it's kind of a building thing, just like you don't go into analytical calculus until you've also be way before done arithmetic and subtraction, all that kind of, or trigonometry or calculus. I mean, it's precept on precept, step by step. So we do that. Now, this chapter of scripture has a lot of things in it. We're not going to take the time to necessarily talk about all the different points of it, but I do want to point out that the end of the chapter is a very common passage of scripture in verse 28. And of course, as I read in the Geneva, come unto me, all ye that are weary and laden, and I will ease you. And the King James says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and weary, and I will give you rest. So the word ease and rest, you know, okay, rest is good. Ease maybe is even a better word to use. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. For years, I had trouble accepting that or understanding it. I accepted it as Word of God. Jesus said it, so it's true. But I didn't have an understanding of why, how that could be, because it just seemed like if you really start paying attention to what's going on in this world, what people are going through, that's going to be a heavy burden. And then, of course, as I started to look at the imagery that the Lord has given us here, so the metaphor, which is okay, here's a bigger ox and a yoke, which we've many times seen here in New England as people use oxen and whatever. You've got a yoke, or putting two mules or two horses together, that yokes two animals together. But to train a young oxen or a young mule or whatever else, you have an experienced mule, an experienced oxen with one side of the yoke, and then the other side of the yoke goes on the inexperienced one. And what happens is the inexperienced young one has to go the direction of the experienced one. And this is what the Lord is getting across to us, is that Jesus is taking the burden on himself. And he's sharing some of that burden with us, but not more than we can handle. And certainly he's taken most of it on him, so it's much lighter on us. And when we recognize if we try to take on more than we should, we're taking on too much, and we're not going to have rest. We're not going to have peace. Now, having said that, this is not the focus that I want to give, but there are a couple of other things I want to mention to people that do not really understand the nature of God's kingdom. And today, that's what I want to really focus on, is the nature of the Messianic kingdom. Messianic, meaning the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. The nature of the Messianic kingdom. But I want to point out in verse 24 and verse 25, two particular things that a lot of people miss. Actually, in verse 22 and 24, the word day of judgment. Day of judgment, which also shows up in many other portions of Scripture, for example, like the last book of the Bible in Revelation. Day of judgment. Some people believe there's a day of reward, so to speak, and the day of judgment is synonymous with the day of reward. The day of reward may be a good reward or not so good reward, but there's a day of judgment that's coming. And that's not my opinion, that's what Scripture says. And a lot of people don't want to face that. They want to say, okay, there's, you know, we know there's a payday, but we just don't want to have the work day. No, there's a work day before there's a payday. So having said that, let's go back to verse 12. I was at a beach park in Hawaii many years ago, and I was just kind of relaxing, and we just had a picnic and whatever, and there was several people there who were new to the church that I was pastoring in, and they said, "Pastor," and of course I was just kind of hanging out, and I just finished eating, and I wasn't really up to deeper questions at a moment like that, watching the ocean roll in. They said, "Pastor, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, and we don't get it. We don't understand what that means." So I said, okay, let's look at it. So we looked at it. And from the time of John Baptist, or the King James, it probably says John the Baptist, "Hitherto, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, first of all, as the chapter begins, Jesus, by his very actions, has shown that he is the promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Covenant, throughout the Old Testament, Jesus, in a sense, has been concealed. But the Messiah is coming. Now we know, and certainly not to do any harm to any Jewish people, there are many Jewish people still waiting for the coming Messiah. We as Christians are waiting for the second advent, the second coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus. In Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's already come and he's going to come again. Some are still waiting for the Messiah to come, but he was prophesied to come throughout the Old Covenant or the Old Testament of the Bible. In fact, as we read in places like Isaiah 53, the things that Jesus did in his, call it, earthly life were so proving of the fact that he was the Messiah that Israel was waiting for and that Scripture had prophesied. It was not possible that anyone else could have fulfilled all those things and been the Messiah, except the Messiah himself, Jesus, our Savior. Now, when you look at the word violence, most people, because of looking at it in English, as opposed to looking at it in the original Greek language, you look at that as a very negative kind of thing, for the most part. Do no violence. Don't be violent. Violent is not a good thing. But this is a little different situation that we're looking at here. The Greek verb that actually has been rendered violent probably means more on the order of like forces its way violently, or the image of a city attacked on all sides by those who were eager to take possession of it. Keep that in mind, because we're talking about the nature of the Messianic Kingdom and who inherits the Messianic Kingdom, who is going to have the Messianic Kingdom, or the Kingdom of God, we can call it that, who's going to be part of it. Men who are violent or use force, not the kind of people who would be harming people, but the kind of people, in a sense, that that are men of, when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, of course, you know, people, men and women both, that are eager, they have an impetuous kind of zeal, who grasp the Kingdom of Heaven, hang on to it. In the Old Testament, when people were looking for mercy, they rushed forward to the mercy seat of God and grabbed on to the horns of the altar, so to speak. Now, that was a physical vision of what the Lord wants us to be doing spiritually now. We're going to God's mercy seat. We're grabbing on to the altar and we're saying, I'm not going to let go. Many, many years ago, I was a teenager and I was invited to come up to Lake Winnipesaukee and go water skiing. And I had never water skied before, but I didn't want to tell anybody. You know, and I was with teenage boys and girls, and I didn't want to admit that I was didn't know how to water ski. I grew up around the ocean, you know, I didn't do, not many people water skied on the ocean. Some people do, but I had never done that. So they said, hey, you want to go out and ski? Yeah, I do. So I get out there. Nobody said anything about it. I didn't get an instant lesson or anything. I tried to watch people. And I came out of those skis like in no time at all. But one thing I didn't do was let go of the rope. They were dragging me behind and I was swallowing a lot of water and everything because I said, I'm not letting go of this rope and be out in the middle of this lake, you know, waiting for them to come back. And so they're dragging me around. Well, that's the image that the Lord is giving us concerning the Kingdom of God. When we realize what the Kingdom of God is, that Jesus is the King of that Kingdom, and what the Kingdom of God provides for us, that's what the word violent here would indicate. We grab on and nothing and nobody's going to shake us loose, and we're not going to let go. And there's definitely the need for that. We early on mentioned the word revival. Throughout the history of our faith in Christ, whether it be here in America or other places, there have been needs to remind people, hey, don't let go of the rope. Hang on to that rope. Be like a pit bull with an interlocking jaw, an overlocking jaw, and don't let go of the rope. And remember that the Kingdom of God is such that if you're just a casual looker, you're probably not going to figure it out. You're probably not going to get the maximum benefit. That's what we need to remember in that. And of course, grasping the Kingdom of Heaven in many ways, understand, for example, the peace, the pardon, and the blessedness that we receive in the Kingdom of God from the King, King Jesus, with as much eagerness as men could snatch and carry off as their own spoil of a conquered city. And that was the image there too, because they understood that, as we may understand it, when people, and I'm not endorsing this, but at Hurricane Katrina, as people were raiding stores and carrying off big screen televisions in boats. They weren't trying to get food and everything, they wanted big screen televisions. Or, you know, when they've been fighting at Walmart, has a special on things and people are there and they fight to get it. Now, if they applied that same determination to their walk with the Lord and the kingdom of God, they'd do a lot better. But people have that in them. That's, you know, and that was the image that they had there, the way people, oh, hey, we've just conquered the city, let's carry off the stuff. And the Lord used that as an image because people understood it as we would understand it today. When I was growing up, once a year in Boston, the Filene's basement, my grandmother and my mother used to go in there. My mother was not a very aggressive woman in many respects, and she didn't really like it, but she went with my grandmother because my grandmother wanted to go. And they would tell me stories, and I saw it on the news too, of women fighting it out. There's one dress left in that size and that price, and they're fighting with each other, they end up ripping it in half. Well, that's the kind of ambition that the Lord wants for us to have for His kingdom in a right way.
Except both people can get it.
What's that?
Except both people who are fighting can get the not the dress with your thing.
Right. Well, the same kind of fight in the right way towards all the blessings, if you will, seeking the Lord instead of seeking His gifts, but seeking His face, seeking His presence, but at the same time, when we seek the kingdom of God, there are many benefits to the kingdom of God. Many benefits.
And we don't have to fight for it. There's enough to go around. It's not like one dress that they're fighting over. There's enough to go around.
But we have to fight to get them, right, only because of all the stuff going on that keeps us there. Because we're in a spiritual war, as Ephesians 6 says. And there's an enemy of our souls that does not want us to get the blessings of the kingdom, because then we become complete people. We become healed people. Just like we see so much now, the celebration of brokenness, instead of the celebration of people who are broken being able to come to the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom, Jesus, who's the great physician, and be healed. We celebrate their healing rather than their brokenness. I mean, we're all broken in one way or the other. So basically, the kingdom of God admits persons equally upon their repentance and their faith. Let's just say that when Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, well, what are the keys? Repentance and faith. And the violent take it by force, what it says there. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, at the same time, there was another thing going on. There were those that were violent, trying to keep people from the kingdom, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and just the way today, we have religious establishments that are not helping people to come into the kingdom. In many respects, they're helping people not to come into the kingdom. You know, that they're not wanting that. You got to come through me. And Jesus was saying, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not the religious practice, not through, you don't have to pay your way in with this group of people to get to me. And that was a tremendous blessing. Just the same as today, there are private clubs, you know. I mean, if it were up to some rich people, we'd never get to go to the beach. Because they'd charge us to go to the beach. And they wouldn't let us on their beach or something like that. So the same way with the kingdom of God, as the Lord has said, here's the keys to the kingdom. It's your repentance and your faith. So the spirits of men, the spirit of people, are so excited and animated by desire after this kingdom that they do the things that, I'm going to hold on to that rope even though I've come out of the skis, I'm going to hold on to that rope even though I'm swallowing water, and I'm going where that boat's going. And so we'd say the same thing, wherever Jesus is going to be. And I've learned to pray differently. Instead of praying, Lord, please be with me. Lord, please come to me. Lord, please do this. Lord, please do that. It occurred to me, I shouldn't be praying that way. He's God. I'm not God. He's God. I should be praying this way. Lord, where are you? Because I'm going to come to you. Lord, what are you doing? Because I'm going to do that. Lord, whatever it is that you're after, I'm after that too. And that's, of course, at the end of the chapter where we're saying about the yoke. If you're yoked with Jesus wherever he goes, you go with him. And that's a very important idea. And, of course, we learn very fast when you're yoked with one who's stronger than you, you try to fight against that yoke, you're still going to go in the right direction. But the Lord wants us to be powerful in his name and seek his kingdom and hang on. And he wants us to be very resolute in enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God. I remember some people say, you Christians, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, and it must be a real drag. It's, no, it's not. It's a tremendous blessing. You know, just like the other day in the granary, when I started to speak and I get to share from the Word of God and share these things, I felt a real blessing from the Lord come on me. And we did get many blessings after that. So there are many benefits to the kingdom of God. We don't seek the benefits, we seek, and I always tell people, the Lord has many gifts to give us. We don't seek the gifts, we seek the giver of the gifts. You know, like it was around Christmas time, and my grandmother was always very generous, and I'd let her know what I wanted for Christmas, and then I'd be talking to Grandma, you know, and those gifts would show up. I was seeking the giver of the gifts. That might be sort of a lame example, but the Lord wants us to seek his face, and he is, as a loving Heavenly Father, he wants to give us what is good for us. And of course, we should pray in a sense of saying, Lord, if it's not good for me, and I think it's good for me, well, don't give it to me anyway. Give me what's best. I learned to pray that a long time ago, and I've certainly found that out. Many times I don't know what is best for me. And so I ask him, as a loving Heavenly Father, to do that. Now those that are going to attend on the Word of God and the things that the Kingdom of God provides should be able to give an explanation for the changes and the improvements in their own life. This is something years ago we used to actually take more time in service and have people stand up and share a testimony. We used to say, share what the Lord has done for you this week, which would basically be like saying, and I used to, you know, some people saying, well, 40 years ago, no, that's nice, but we want to hear what the Lord did for you recently, because that's important. It's encouraging to others too. Well, I was having this difficulty with getting along with my neighbors, and I prayed, and Lord, help me get along with my neighbors, and now peace has come. If you're really walking with Jesus, if you're really yoked with Jesus, you're going to get better. You can't get worse. You're going to get better. And so some of the religiosity that we have, and not to put my finger on any one particular denomination or church or whatever else, it happens everywhere. There are people who claim to know Christ as their Savior. They've crossed the T's and dotted the I's, but their lives never change. They don't get better. They don't get stronger. They don't get to be more effective in the things of the Lord. Well, how can that be? How can that be? Except maybe they're not really yoked with Christ at all. You know? So we need to give an account of the improvements. Plus, the other thing that I've always found very beneficial, and I'm thankful for, is to be able to share what the Lord has done for me, how he's helped me, might encourage somebody else to trust him in that way too. You know, we do this all the time. You know, somebody wants a recommendation. Gee, I went to this store and they treated me really well. Or I went to this restaurant and it was great food. We're doing that all the time. We're always sharing the things that have worked out well, with the improvements we found in our life. Oh, you know, I couldn't find a vacuum cleaner that really did the job until I bought this vacuum cleaner. We're very adept at doing that in consumerism. Well, why can't we share the testimony of what the Lord has done for us that's helped us grow and the benefits of being part of the kingdom of God, of which there are many? The kingdom of heaven is here. That's what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning himself. He said, the kingdom of God is near. And then he said, the kingdom of God is within. So, the kingdom of God has been prophesied. The kingdom of God has come. And now the kingdom of God has come and dwells in you, if you're opening your heart to the Lord. And so, with that understanding, we come to the understanding of it's by God's grace, like Ephesians 2:8-9 says. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not by works, lest any man should boast. And unfortunately, many churches that purport to be Christian do not teach this, of the importance that it's really a kingdom of grace. We can't earn it. We can't earn the kingdom of grace. We can't earn the kingdom of God. We can't earn Jesus. We can't work our way to Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. I mean, that's very explicit, although many people don't seem to expect it in that way. It doesn't make sense to them. In just the same way as many people do not realize how important their fervency. You know, in the early church, what today we call being really zealous for the Lord and very fervent for the Lord, like being a Jesus freak, you know, or something like that. In the early church, that
you
was
ask
like...
them, whose freak are you? You can ask them that.
Yeah, you can, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, it was one time a person said, some say that I'm a fool, and this I know is true. I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? I always like that. Because I don't mind being a fool for Jesus, because being a fool for Jesus is a good thing. And fervency and zeal, people can go. They're all excited about a new product comes out, or a new movie that comes out, or what happened to the football game, or the baseball game, or any of that. They've got zeal and fervency for those things. And it's like, oop, they're putting me to sleep when they... talking about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And that's not right. It isn't. No. Why are people ignorant of the kingdom of God?
The fall, probably caused it.
Okay, they don't understand the fall. I mean, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden and how sin came into the world, maybe. I think one of the reasons why many people are ignorant is because they won't learn. Everyone can learn. If we can teach a dog, if we can teach a pig, if we can teach a goat, people can be taught. But some people don't want to learn. And one thing about the kingdom of God, there's a lot to learn, but the good news is the King has provided us the teacher of the Holy Spirit to help us to learn these things. And of course, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of glory. So right now, and there are people, friends of mine actually, that are at this very moment as we speak, or soon they will be, on the steps of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And they're praying that the Lord's will be done, but they're praying that the Supreme Court of the United States of America will not make it illegal, in a sense, for us as Christians to speak about natural marriage or traditional marriage or biblical marriage. Because if the Supreme Court does, in fact, rule in favor of homosexual marriage, they will also be ruling against biblical marriage, and they will also be ruling that it will be a crime, as many people are pushing, to say anything against anything. You know, if you don't go along with it and agree with it, And so the challenge that we're facing right now is pretty great. But once again, what the Lord exhorted us with, this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of glory and grace, is all powerful. But if you want to be part of this kingdom, it's not a lukewarm thing. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, Jesus said, if you're going to be hot or you're going to be cold, it's one thing. But if you're going to be lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's King James English for saying, I'm going to puke you up. And why is he going to do that? For those people that are lukewarm. And so fervency for the things of the Lord, being excited about what God has done for us is a good thing, just the same as, hey, you know, loving people is what the Lord wants. And to accomplish these things are not lazy wishes and are not cold endeavors. A lot of people are pretty lukewarm about a lot of the things that they do, and they shouldn't be surprised why it doesn't come to much.
You know, it occurs to me, and I've had this experience in my own life, that we can say, yeah, I believe in God, and I'm going to be a good person, and I am a good person, and we have no contact with the Holy Spirit, we have no experience with the Holy Spirit whatsoever, and this book sits on the shelf when everything that we need to know through the Holy Spirit as our teacher is contained in this book. It's contained in the Bible. It's all there. And it amazes me today, every day, you know, reading, we do our devotional and read something in Scripture and, you know, talk about a GE moment or an aha moment. Maybe you've read it before and maybe you've never read it, whatever it is you're seeing in Scripture, but it suddenly something becomes very clear that previously you hadn't even thought about. Or you thought about it, but you didn't know the answer to it, and the answer is there.
Amen. That's some good teaching, Mrs. Lear. And one of the things also that we're going to see greater, as in the time of Jesus. Jesus was greatly opposed by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious establishment, and so forth and so on. Well, we're going to see that. We're seeing it now. A woman was interviewed the other day. Her husband had been killed by Islamic jihadists. They beheaded him. And she said, I'm so proud of my husband because he never gave up his faith in Christ or gave up his Christian testimony, even to the death. Which, you know, at first that sounds a little strange, but that's kind of what we're facing today, that there are many that violently are trying to keep us from having faith in Christ. They're violently trying to take us away from the kingdom. Well, even if that happens, we still have to hang on. We hang on as if our life depends upon it. The other thing that, just kind of a few closing remarks here, about what was said here, and from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. So John the Baptist, and as great as he was, okay, was not as great as the least person in the kingdom of heaven. So let's just say, as powerful as John was as a harbinger, he was speaking about what was going to come. And of course, Elijah, John the Baptist, was looked at like the New Testament, if you will, Elijah. Powerful, and Elijah was powerful as a prophet of God. But what Jesus was saying is, you think you've seen power? You're here on this earth right now, but in the eternal kingdom of God, even the least in the kingdom of God is far more powerful than even John the Baptist. So we have something out ahead of us as Christians. If we're going to join the Lord in heaven forever, the least of us in heaven is greater than anybody here on earth. And that's what was being spoken of.
More than 7 billion.
From John the Baptist. So it's not a wrong thing to be eager about the things of the Lord. It's not a wrong thing to be zealous for the Lord. In fact, quite the opposite. We should be struggling very hard right now to hang on to the kingdom of God, and there's a real war out there going on. So, and the other thing, of course, that disturbed the religious establishment at the time of Jesus was Jesus was actually saying to publicans and sinners, to prostitutes and just regular people, by the way, you can be part of the kingdom of God. Because in the synagogue, those people weren't welcome. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Everyone's welcome. If you're willing to let me change your heart and live in your heart, everyone's welcome. If you repent of your sins and you turn from your wicked ways, of course, when you see certain churches that put a sign out saying, we are a welcoming church, theoretically and theologically, that is true, except what they're saying is, we will never challenge you on what you're doing. And it's obvious that there are things that all of us are doing or have done or whatever else that the Lord prefers for us not to do. So we look at that. As people are saying, don't talk about, you know, morality or anything else. Well, we need to talk about those things.
I had a discussion with somebody who was talking about sending her daughter to a congregational church camp, and she said that Sean might like it. And you know, I tried to explain to her, you know, that I didn't really particularly want to associate with the congregational church because of certain, you know, they promote gay marriage, and there's other things too. And she had mentioned how she went to the church or when she was a kid and she really enjoyed it, and when I said something about gay marriage, she said, well, there's the reason they do that is because there's probably gay people attending that they want. And my retort was, well, the way I look at it, what they're doing is they're lying to those folks about what Scripture says. And I mean, they want them to feel good, but they don't want to actually apply Scripture to their lives, you know. And I understand, I mean, I get that somebody who is gay does want to be loved by the Lord, but if they're not going to tell them what they need to do to please the Lord, and they're going to kind of whitewash it and just say, come as you are, you know, don't worry about changing, that's part of the issue there. You know, there's a lie there. They're lying to them about what Scripture says. And, you know, that's, I don't want them to even be anywhere. Not that I thought there would be, you know, gay kids at the camp or something, but just the doctrine, so to speak, coming out of there. I don't want any part of it, you know, and I don't want him to be exposed to it.
Well, that's understandable. I believe that there's a lot of things out there that's just to give them the easy way for people. The all-inclusive situation is we're not the ones that put the restrictions on there. The Lord has said that you need to repent and believe. And of course, what does that mean? And whether it's that sin of homosexuality or other sins, drunkenness or stealing or whatever. I mean, there's a whole list of them, but the issue, and somebody said something to me yesterday when I was doing a counseling session, was pretty interesting, about spending our time not so much staying away from the people that would be troublesome, but spending our time with the people that would be helpful. You know, it's like growing up, you know, be careful who you spend your time around, don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Well, that's true, but the issue that's more important is say hang out with the right crowd. And I thought that was very insightful, because one of the things, there's no group plan for the kingdom of heaven. Now, some churches will say, okay, you've done what we told you, we've checked off on the list, here you did this and this, you're good to go. But the kingdom of heaven is grasped individually. There is no group plan. There is no group plan, not whole denominations. Everyone in this denomination, you know, you all go in together. No, it's individually. Which in the one way is very good, because if it's individual, then that's one of the reasons I liked wrestling as opposed to some team sports, because I could win my wrestling match even if the team lost. I could still win. Well, the kingdom of God is like that too. Even if our society, and the old song was, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Well, Father, we thank you for the teaching that you provide us in your word. We're glad to have this time of fellowship together in many ways of worship, praise, Bible study, sharing testimony, praying together, and having a meal together, just like the early New Testament church. We thank you, Lord, the revival is coming. We do thank you that there are people praying across the nation today, that the Supreme Court of the United States would remember they do not make law. And they certainly can't make any kind of decision that would go against the Word of God and the ways of the Lord. So we thank you for protecting us. And no matter what their decision is, Lord, we still stand for what is right. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. And we will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.